Good morning. So today we're going to look at what is sort of the difference between what's conditional and unconditional. Last week we looked at how the question of whether God's love was conditional or unconditional was at the root of the paradigm shift of embracing the beautiful gospel that God will save all. The lens through which we view Scripture, unconditional love or conditional love, will determine whether God looks more like Jesus or God looks like something else, something much more frightening, something vengeful, something that needs to be appeased. The image of a loving Father revealed in Christ drawing us to Himself by the Holy Spirit, or an image of an offended deity whose justice is something we need to be protected from. Whether we view God's love as unconditional or conditional will pretty much determine the type of God we're seeing in the Scriptures. Well, we concluded that God's love is unconditional and is saving us from bondage to sin and death through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. But what about treasure in heaven? Today we're going to read the story of a rich young man who came to Jesus wanting to know what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And Matthew says to obtain eternal life. Jesus asked him to clarify what is he really asking for, diagnoses the young man's spiritual condition, and then offers him the cure. Sell all you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Well, that sounds pretty conditional. So as we dive into Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 30 this morning, we're going to bring some questions. Like, how does treasure in heaven differ from eternal life? Are those the same thing? Or are they something different? If God's love is unconditional and eternal life is assured, but treasures in heaven are conditional, what do I do with that? How do I hold those both? If God loves me just as I am, and if all souls eventually go to heaven, and if all souls go to heaven, why not just live for what feels good in this life and let Jesus fix me up in the by and by? Why do all that hard work now of following him? How big of an upgrade to paradise, eternal life, are we talking about anyway? If I'm guaranteed the priceless riches of going to heaven by grace, why exert so much effort to gain a little extra treasure? I mean, isn't heaven kind of a like a flat earth, like a flat heaven? And it's all the same. It doesn't really matter where you end up in it. I mean, if you have a gazillion dollars, what does an extra 10% really get you? So the place of this story in the chapter in Mark, where the rich young man comes, and preceding by this, is the people bringing Jesus to bless the children. And the disciples are turning them away, and Jesus, no, bring the children to me. And he takes them in his arms and bless them. And he says, you know, unless you become like these little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Then comes our story. And following our story of this morning, Jesus warns for the third time that he's going to Jerusalem to be betrayed, to be condemned by his church, the Jewish nation, put tortured, put to death, and will rise again, but they can't hear it. And right following after that, we have James and John trying to connive Jesus to grant them a favor without telling him first what it is. They want to sit at his right hand and his left hand. And this throws the rest of the disciples into a tizzy and a big argument. They're not reading what's going on. So if we go into our text this morning, we begin Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And the man said to him, teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had a great many possessions. I think we have a little definition confusion here. And Jesus is trying to clear this up. What is the good? What is eternal life? What is the purpose of doing the commandments? And what is this man lacking? So the good. Usually we come with the, what is the good? Well, it's moral virtue. It's things that are useful, things that will bring me happiness, the pursuit of happiness, and will further me along. You know, useful stuff. And Jesus says, well, the good is God alone. The good isn't something we flatter people with to get what we want. You're a good man. Give me some advice. Jesus says, why are you calling me good? Do you see the Father in me? Or are you just flattering me to get what the answer you need? Eternal life. Well, the people at that age of the New Testament were kind of where we are today. The eternal life is the sense of going to paradise when I die, where I have all the stuff I want. It'll be overflowing with good things that will make me happy forever. Jesus speaks of eternal life. This is eternal life, to know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. I and you, you and the Father and me, us and them. It is this union. That's what Jesus is saying, eternal life. So what is the purpose of the commandments? Well, when we get in a legalistic, conditional mindset, God has conditions and I meet them, then I'll get this eternal life in paradise where I'll get good stuff. The purpose of the commandments then to see who's in, who's out. Can I earn it? If I'm, you know, do I need to be perfect? Do I just need to offer the right sacrifices? What do I do to appease this angry God so I get his blessings instead of his curses, his condemnation? That's what we tend to accuse the Jewish nation of being, and I think very unfairly. The commandments were about renewing the covenant. However, what is that purpose of commandments? What is that purpose of discipline? Well, it's to attune the soul to the character and voice of God so that we will trust him, receive his love, and draw near to us as he's drawing us into his agape communion. The commandments are working on our soul to draw us to Christ, not to frustrate us. Oh, you can't keep the law perfectly. Well, yeah, we know, God. You know that. But it is to give us a way of quieting the demands of the soul. I want it, and I want it now, and it's all about me, and it's like, no, it's not about you. You're not the center of this whole enterprise. The love of God is. And the whole universe revolves around the love of God, not your immediate desires. And so God is, the commandments are help us to attune to that, tune our soul to that, learning by doing. Well, Jesus' spiritual diagnosis, the young man doesn't want the good. He wants to add the good stuff for the afterlife, his view of eternal life. His view of keeping commandments to earn his eternal life, but he knows it's not working. If you've met anybody from a legalistic religion, they know it's not working. Your soul is running dry, you're burning out, and you're saying there's got to be more, but there's something holding us back from the more, and that's what we're going to get to today. So what is the cure? Jesus looked at him and loved him. When we're locked up into our performance of a condition of trying to earn God's love. It is a heavy weight. Jesus was pretty hard on the Pharisees for putting this heavy weight on people. That's not who God is. Jesus looked at him and loved him. The young man needs to detach from the riches that have crushed his connection to God and redirect his soul to the transforming agape love of God. The man can't get to where he wants to go without leaving his prison. Jesus isn't raising the bar for him. He didn't ask anyone else to sell all that they had and follow him, but he does to this young man. But he isn't raising the bar. He's breaking them. He wants to set him free. Free to behold the Father as revealed in Jesus. So when Jesus says, sell all that you have, then you will have treasure in heaven. So what is treasure in heaven? Is treasure in heaven having eternal life? Or is it something a little different? So my definition, that I'm working definition is, the treasure in heaven is the agape love in action, returning blessing to the one who does what they see the Father doing. That's how Jesus lived his life. I do what I see the Father doing. Treasure in heaven is an unfolding condition born of the unconditional love of God. In other words, it meets us in our condition. The agape love of God meets us where we are and starts bringing forth the fruit of following God, drawing close to him, beholding him. This is storing up treasure in heaven. We come to learn the tone and texture of God's voice. We know the difference between God who is drawing us in love and our own neurotic, well, if you love me, you'd sell all you have and come follow me, you know. We learn that tone and texture so that we're free to respond and obey and follow him. That is treasure in heaven. So to sum up the early fathers of the church, treasure in heaven is a synergistic cooperation of our soul with the Holy Spirit that results in interior transformation, the love of God, the love of people. And this process is perfecting the soul. Not so that if your soul is perfect, then you get to go to heaven, but because you are in the life of God, he is perfecting you in his love. He's transforming us all into the image of Christ. And then with Christ, we give blessing and help those beneath us as Christ ministers in us, with us, and through us by the Holy Spirit, drawing all creation into new creation, into transformation, that God might be all in all. So how it unfolds in transforming love is a synergistic cooperation of our spirit and the Holy Spirit, as our fallen will, the flesh, is healed and restored to its original unfallen natural will. The natural will, then when it's restored, it knows God and is always oriented to God, towards God, listening to the Spirit rather than listening upward to the Spirit rather than downward to the demands of the false self, the flesh. Jesus saw this young man and expressed agape, self-giving love for him. Jesus always did what he saw the Father doing. Jesus saw what the Father desired for this young man and inviting him to be walking in healing of his soul so that he could know God. Know God the way he desired inside to know him and wasn't finding in his systems of his approach to the law. As meeting conditional love rather than the law training him to receive unconditional love. Well, the young man was given a divine seed, but he went away sad because he was holding on to his bondage and fear, not ready to surrender it for something greater, not ready to let go of the fear-driven life, the conditional love of God, and unable to surrender it to the unconditional love of God who was standing before him. God was literally standing before him and all his performance-based keeping of the law left him empty, unable to recognize the very nature of Jesus. staring into his eyes, staring into his soul. The heart of fear that this young man had neither sees God nor knows God. When we preach a gospel through fear, it doesn't reveal God. It just drives us deeper into fear of that God, running from him to appease him, but not revealing him to our hearts and minds and souls. Well, let's continue in our text as Jesus turns this into a deeper understanding for the disciples. Mark 10:23-27. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, Children, how difficult it will be to enter the kingdom of God. Children. That should take us back to the children who just prior to this had come for blessing. And Jesus took them in his arms and blessed them. Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Apparently that was a saying back then. And there's a number of them that are around sometimes it's a camel, sometimes it's an elephant. But it means that something that is impossible. It's just a ridiculous, you know, we use the phrase when pigs fly, you know. It's an impossible thing. And they were exceedingly astonished. And he said to them, well, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. So why is it so difficult for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? That kingdom where what God wants done, as Dallas Willard would say. Where your will is yielding to God's will. Clement of Alexandria said, wealth is not the problem. The fear of losing it is. The fear resides in the soul, not the spirit. The fear resides in the fallen soul, not in the spirit. Irenaeus tells us the heart becomes held fast by created things. And other voices says it feels like death when we're losing something. Well, what is happening in the soul that is keeping us from the unconditional agape love of God from transforming our hearts and souls? The early church knew this dynamic very well. In today's psychology, we call it loss aversion. Not something new, just new language. So loss aversion says, a loss hurts twice as much, and equal gain feels good. So it hurts twice as much to lose something as it felt good to gain it. They say this is true in gambling. If you give someone like 50-50 odds to bet $100, but they'll get 110, people won't take that bet because that loss of $100 hurts twice as much as what gaining $110 gives you. Even though over time that you would come out ahead on that, but you won't. It's in business, in marketing. So when something goes up, when the price goes up 10%, the demand will drop by almost 8%. If the price decreases 10%, demand only goes up 4%. And we saw this with the cost of eggs, right? It's like eggs, when eggs skyrocket, it's like, yeah, no, I can do without the eggs. But then when the prices come back down, it's like, yeah, maybe I'll start adding some eggs or not. But the demand went far down when something skyrockets. We feel that pain of the gas prices going up far more than the joy of the gas prices going down. We fear loss. Well, loss aversion in the human spirit. So we're driven by fear. The fallen soul is driven by fear. We feel the pain of what we'd have. We feel the pain of losing that what we have now, far more than we feel good about the gain of something else. And this is why we stay in bad relationships, bad jobs, because that it's something we know and we fear the change, even though the promise is something much greater, that we feel that loss of what's familiar far more intensely than moving into the promise of something better. So we stay where we are. We stay in our bars of wealth. So loss aversion shapes the personal and religious transformation. There's a loss of certainty. When we have a paradigm shift in the gospel, oh, it's something you earn, something that is conditional if you do the right things, say the right prayers, do the right acts, that's the life we know. This is, and we had a certainty about it. Do this and you'll receive that. You know, we got the salvation machine going and God's powering it. This is the one we know. Even though it's leaving us empty, not knowing God as God truly is, it's the salvation we know or think we know. And to the fear of losing that is far more painful than the perceived joy of being set free from that, because we can't imagine that, but the fear is right there at hand. The fear of losing God. Even though the new paradigm offers deeper experiences of God, we fear losing God as we've experienced him through our old ways of doing things that were performative, that laid a heavy burden on us, but it's what we know, and we fear losing that. The fear of losing our identity based on our religious systems, are based on the attaboys we receive from others. We know much of ourselves through the feedback we get from others, and that's the final one, that fear of the losing of relationships. We know ourselves a lot by how people react and respond and name us. And when those relationships are gone, what are we going to replace them with? You know, we've left behind fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. That's a huge loss. It's a huge loss in community. When you move into challenging your beliefs about the gospel being unconditional rather than conditional, well, that challenges the beliefs of everybody around you. And they start going through this whole thing. It's just easier if they just let us go and drift apart. So the flow of God's goodness through us is our treasure in heaven coming down to earth to strengthen us for the journey. We need spiritual food. We need strength. We need the bread of heaven. This is unconditional love transforming our condition in us, with us and through us, through the self-sacrificial agape love of God, flowing through us and spilling out into the world. The soul imprisoned in bars of fear cannot comprehend the life of agape love. It can't see the light. It doesn't make sense to it. It only knows fear and wants to respond in fear. If we want to see souls turn to Christ, we need to stop doubling down on the fear game. We need to turn the soul from its bondage to loss aversion to beholding the face of God as revealed in Christ. We need to get off the fear wagon. People who are in bondage to fear know the language of fear, so we tend to use the language of fear to drive them to Christ. Well, I'll give you something. You're afraid? I'll give you something to be afraid of. Forever being tortured in hell unless you do this. And yes, that's probably a greater fear than any other fear in life if they believe you. But that's taking them back into fear. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible." When Jesus looked at the man, he saw his heart, saw the yoke the man lived under, that instead of teaching him to feast on the true goodness of God, it left him hungry, thirsty, and longing to know God firsthand. Jesus didn't rebuke the man for his efforts. He had compassion on him. He saw the young man's attachment to lesser goods, diagnosed and personalized the remedy to bring healing, not condemnation. One thing you lack, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and come follow me and you will have treasure in heaven. These bars will be broken. A fear will be broken. You will be able to see and comprehend God's unconditional love for you. But this wealth, the fear of losing it, is holding you prisoner. It's holding you back. Jesus isn't raising the bar. He's breaking it. So some speculations. Maybe Jesus knew that the man was going to lose all his wealth in a fire coming soon, and it would just all be gone. So better to have given it away than to lose it all. Perhaps if the young man came and still had his wealth to fall back to, as Jesus went to Jerusalem towards the cross, the young man would have just returned home and been disheartened the rest of his life that he had abandoned the Lord. Perhaps Jesus knew that in the future, after Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended, the young man would then sell all that he had to follow Jesus and would forever regret that he had waited and missed the time on earth he could have spent with Jesus in those final days. We don't know, but we do know Jesus looked at him and loved him, and his words weren't to frustrate him. They were words of agape, restorative love. Jesus diagnosed the man's condition and told him to sell all and follow him. Jesus wasn't raising the bar. He was breaking them. Well, what would hold you back from following Jesus in those final days? What attachments of the heart would have held you back? And what attachments are holding you back from following Jesus in these final days? There's a direct connection between sacrificial giving and turning our hearts to the source of agape love, from whom all sacrificial giving flows. This is what the law was trying to teach us, to learn by doing and come to know God through loving obedience, not performance, but gathering our soul together and saying, no, I'm not gonna let you just follow every whim that you have. We're going to do life God's way and learn from God what is the good, the true, and the beautiful. What is the good life? This aversion loss has blocked all of our receptors that is meant to be attuned to the goodness and presence of God. Fear is drowning out the voice of the Spirit within us, and the Lord wants to set us free. Mark 10:26-31. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say, see here, Lord. We have left everything and followed you. You know, what extra do we get? You know, we expect a little bonus here. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. In other words, those who come at the 11th hour still receive a full day's wage. So don't get too hung up on, I've earned more. God isn't just with his wages. He is outrageously, hilariously generous with what we get in return for anything that we sacrifice. But I can see before the words are out of Jesus' lips, Peter saying, wait a minute, we left everything behind to follow you. I can just see Jesus just... I know you can't see the surpassing joy that you're leaving these things behind has prepared you to receive in the Spirit. But you will. It just won't look like more stuff, but it will be the very joy of goodness itself. Two ways of becoming rich. One is to keep trying to get more. As John D. Rockefeller said, what does it take to, how much money does it take to man make a man happy? Just one more dollar. Just one more. The other way of becoming rich is the sense of yourself including others, expanding. When my children are filled with joy, I am rich and abound with joy and gratitude. When I gather my friends and family, I am rich and abound in joy and gratitude. Well, what if all creation is becoming my family, is becoming, I'm coming into union with them as we all come into union with Christ? Jesus doesn't doing a bait and switch with the disciples. No, he was giving them a divine upgrade. He was giving hearts attuned to the treasure of heaven, where you see the goodness and joy and love in everything. Not through the accumulation of more stuff, but seeing deep within and receiving everything with gratitude. And when another member of the body is feeling joy, you feel their joy. The brothers and sisters and houses that they have, it's not more stuff. It is seeing into the larger body, into the communion, and sharing in their joy. We really do come as children. Maybe not to be blessed, but everything's flying over our heads. We don't really know what's going on. Jesus' words to explain the true nature of things just goes flying over their heads. He says one thing about transcendent eternal life and the unconditional love of God, and we think he means an idealized human immortal life if we meet God's conditions, and we'll have all the stuff that generates joy and happiness, rather than being free from all the stuff that's keeping us bound in loss aversion and into beholding the life and love of God, the unveiled presence of God that is transforming us into the image of Christ. So, is the treasure in heaven conditional? Well, yes and no. Treasure in heaven is an unfolding condition in your soul flowing from the unconditional love of God. So you have a condition. So in that sense, it's conditional. But God's love is unfolding in you, within your condition. So what's that rate of unfolding look like? What's that rate of transformation look like? What does that journey look like? Are you able to see it with joy and strength and with great joy of receiving what the Lord has for you, or in gratitude? Or do you see it as I'm connected to all this aversion loss that God is taking and pulling out of me, right? Well, the treasure in heaven will determine how you experience that process. But that process is one of agape love. And when you have eyes to see good for what it truly is, you have strength for the journey. You have treasure in heaven. Perfect love. So we try to dam up God's love behind a wall of fear, because the loss aversion is so great. But perfect love casts out fear. Love will overwhelm you, heal your soul, and not force you, but set you free to cooperate with all that the Spirit is leading you into of the depths of the transformation into Christ. As I sat with the scripture, in contemplative space, asking for the Lord's invitation for us, very similar to what we do downstairs in sacred space, I received this blessing for that rich young man. And I believe, to some degree, we're all that rich young man, especially as Americans. We live in, even at being just above poverty level, we live a life that most people throughout history never dreamed of living. And I want to pass that blessing on to you. It's neither all God nor all me, and I don't know what part is God and what part is me. But if something in it resonates with you, with the witness of the Spirit inside you, please receive it. My son, you ask for the life I've already given, but walk away from journeying with me in it. Living forever without transformation would be hell. No matter how good, it could never satisfy your thirst for more of the good. My son, I am the good for which you thirst. This is what the law was supposed to attune you to see, to attune your mind and heart and soul to see. Son, I am the life. Know me. How I long for your eyes to be open and see me as I am. My heart breaks for you, my son. The problem is not that you want too much, but you want too little. You want to be too little. The way forward is hard, but I am with you in the difficulty. I am with you in your sadness as you walk away. I see you. I hear you. I will continue drawing you to myself. It is impossible to free yourself from the world. Take heart, my son. I have laid my hand upon you and bless you. I go to Jerusalem to overcome the world. I will set you free. I will break every chain. I will come back to you. With joyful heart, you will follow me into my life. I in you, the Father in me, eternal life. Well, as the disciples were still quibbling about who had sacrificed the most to follow Jesus, while they were still competing to be at Jesus' right hand and left hand and who was truly the greatest among them, Jesus set his face to Jerusalem, where he would be betrayed, abandoned, betrayed by his religion, the religious leaders, the people, the nation, even as his disciples would abandon him for a time. But he enters into gratitude. He takes the bread and he gives thanks for it. Father, I thank you. I receive all things from your hand, the good and the hard. I enter into the good and the hard and the fearful things, the things that hold them bound and imprisoned of my people. I enter into their sin that I could break the bars and set them free. This is my body broken for you. I enter into your brokenness and invite you to enter into mine. We are one body. I feel your pain and you will feel my joy. And he took the cup, this cup of tribulation, of death, the journey through death and resurrection, his life being poured out for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the healing of our sinful nature, to restore us to the natural will that knows God, desires God, follows God. Drink you all of it. Do this in remembrance of me. Please come to the table. If you name Christ as Savior and Lord, you're welcome to come. The purple cups are wine. The white cups are juice. Come. So I bless you in the strong name of Jesus. the name that calls us out of our fear aversion and into his marvelous light, into his unconditional love and the freedom that the children have to come and receive his blessing without earning, without posturing, without performance, but simply because he loves them. He desires their good. He desires your good. I bless you with the knowledge of knowing the tone and texture of the Lord's voice versus your own neurotic performance. I bless you with being still and letting Jesus gaze deeply into your eyes, not to call you forward, not to drive you with fear, but to call you forth in love, to see him, to see the Father as he truly is. Your life, your love, your everything. And the things of this world that hold you bound, those bars will be broken. Whether intensely or gently, whether gradually or all at once, he will draw us all into himself to be transformed into his image. The eternal life of knowing him as he truly is and the Father, as the Father truly is, this life in the Spirit that is making us one. I bless your livelihood on this Labor Day, that the Lord would bless the works of your hands as you serve your family, the people around you, doing good. Let this be the love of God flowing in you, with you, and through you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.